Everybody's asking us how our skiing went last week. So we will tell you that we had no broken legs, and the couples we went with, we had a great time. We even did a few black slopes intentionally this year. I have done some unintentionally in the past and have misled others in going down those, and frequently not with my skis in the right position. But this year we really enjoyed it and had a great time with the couples we were with. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans 12. Let's stand together as we read wonderful verses. I would imagine everyone here this morning will find application from this passage, because I've entitled it Responding to Those Who Hurt Us. And it's primarily dealing with those who are in the world, not in the church, although the same principles apply to those within the church. But Paul deals with church relationships and with brother and sisters in Christ relationships in verses 9 through 13 that we looked at back 3 weeks ago. But now he's talking about, as he talks about those who persecute us, the implication is it's going to be those outside of the church. We hope not within the church, although that can occur at times too. But notice what he says in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Wow, those are strong words that we really need to give heed to. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't be aloof and arrogant and consider yourself to be above others, but associate with the humble. Again, great words of encouragement. Do not be wise in your own opinion or think that your way is the best way and the only way. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and I love the way Paul puts that, it's not always possible, and I can tell you that, but if it's within your control, if it's at all possible, and it depends on you, here's what he says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let God do it. He can do a much better job than we can. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God says not only can he do a better job, but he will do a better job. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You will bring shame to him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we've got so many things to be grateful for this morning. Just the weather itself is so delightful after all the rainy weekends. And we do not take that for granted. You are the God who causes the rain to come on the just and on the unjust. And you've blessed us with beautiful weather this weekend. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you for this great country in which we live, for our president, for those who are in the cabinet, for those who are in positions of authority. We think of what's happened with a couple of our judges in the land the last couple of weeks and the terrible atrocities that have occurred there. Tragedies. We pray for your divine protection upon those who are our authorities. As Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 2 reminds us, to pray for those who are in authority in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We ask for protection from our president, right on down through all of those who are servants of yours, who serve in the institution of government to protect us and to do us good rather than evil. Father, we also ask for our troops. We are mindful that there are many of our folks that we know here personally, folks from our church, that are in places like Iraq and Afghanistan and many other dangerous spots around the world. And we pray for your divine protection upon them. And that, Lord, you'd bring them safely home and just encourage their families while they are away. We thank you for our missions teams. We thank you for Jim and Nina Gunner and Mike McCarthy and bringing them back safely and the good reports that we've heard about what was accomplished there. Father, we're so grateful for the wonderful missions conference that we had, and just a highlight this year that encouraged us once again to look beyond these doors, these walls, to people that are hurting throughout the city and throughout the world. And though we cannot touch everybody, we can touch somebody. And I pray that you'll help us to do that and just be faithful in carrying out the Great Commission. Father, we thank you for the provision of the house and the additional funds that came in. And We look forward to being able to purchase the other four houses, and we pray that that day will come soon. Thank you for the CE building and the wonderful provision for that. And Lord, we're also mindful that many of our families this morning or yesterday are traveling and are spending time away with family, times of refreshment. We pray that you will encourage them. May there be no accidents or tragedies that would occur. And I pray that families would be united and marriages would be strengthened as a result of their time away from us. Now, Father, we ask again for Marvin. We thank you for the good reports we hear, and even talking with Georgette last night. We know that they have good days and bad days. I pray that today would be a good day for them, and that you would just encourage their hearts and again deliver Marvin. Thank you for the doctors, some right here at Wayside that are caring for him. And I pray that you'll give them great wisdom. And Lord, we just are mindful again of little Timothy Kyler while we pray. And what a sweet little guy he is. And we pray that your grace would just be poured out upon him and that you would spare his life and make these treatments effective that he's having. And I pray that you'll encourage his parents for Kevin and Kay-Ann, and that they just simply will not wear thin and they will not break under the pressure, but that you will strengthen them and encourage them. Father, you're such a wonderful God, and we honor and adore you this morning. I pray that you'll speak to us through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you've heard this story before, but it's such a good one. Back during the Korean War, when there were some American GIs that had a Korean houseboy, and this Korean houseboy, they were always making fun of him and playing practical jokes on him. And they would do things like nail his shoes to the floor, or put water up above the door, and then he'd open the door and the water would come tumbling down on him. I mean, just all kinds of tricks. And finally, they got to the point where they were feeling a little bit shameful about what they were doing. And so they decided that they would call a truce, and they would go to the young boy and they would tell him, "We're not going to do this anymore." So they get him in there and he's seated, and they start talking and say, "You know, we're sorry about all the practical jokes we've played. We're not going to nail your shoes to the floor anymore." He said, "You mean no more nail shoes to the floor?" They said, "That's right." "We're not going to put water above the door anymore." "You mean no more water above the door spilling on me?" "No." He said, "Then me no more spitty in your soupy." And you know, the tendency whenever somebody wrongs us is to get even. That's the natural response. I read about a family of four boys who were young and bursting with energy, especially in the church. The pastor preached on this subject and cautioned his audience against seeking revenge or trying to get even. And that afternoon, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother he had kicked one of his brothers who had kicked him in return. "I'm sorry that you're hurt," his mother said, "but you shouldn't go around kicking people." Tearful boy responded, "But the preacher said he wasn't supposed to kick me back." How should we respond to those who deeply hurt us? I mean, this is so practical this morning. Every one of us, I venture to say, has had someone who has hurt us. Maybe even someone that we would classify now as an enemy because we're separated. We're just distances apart. Think of that little girl, Jennifer, after the pastor preached on this, and she wrote him a note and said, "Pastor, I'm 7 years of age. You said, bless your enemies. Do not curse them." She said, "I don't have any enemies. I hope to have some by the time I'm 8. Well, sooner or later, you will have enemies. You know why I say that? Because if we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus had his enemies. And a servant is not greater than his master, or a student is not greater than his teacher. And if Jesus had that, then we're going to have it. It's only a matter of time. So the question is, how do we respond when people hurt us? Now, Paul is saying it a number of different ways, but he's essentially saying the same thing. I found, even though I've preached on this passage many times, it's hard to outline. That's why the outline looks a little bit obtuse to you this morning. It's very hard to outline because there's one general idea, and Paul is just saying it a number of different ways. For example, there are four negative imperatives that hold this section together. Verse 14, do not curse, but rather bless. Do not repay evil with evil. Boy, a strong command. Don't seek revenge. Don't give tit for tat. No. Do not revenge yourself. Verse 19. Do not be overcome by evil. Paul says, I want you to see how important this is. If we are going to represent Christ, that we've got to be like Christ, and we cannot strike back, even as Jesus did not strike back against his false accusers, which we'll talk about more in a few moments. He said, instead of cursing them, bless them. Try to enter into their joys and their hurts. Verse 15. I don't know about you, but I find it's probably much easier to hurt with those who hurt than it is rejoice with those who rejoice. For example, you get a promotion at work. Maybe you think you should have had that promotion. It's a moment when you can rejoice with the person who got that promotion, but sometimes we just can't do it because we think it really should have been me. But it's a lot easier to hurt with people that are hurting, isn't it? And in some ways it may be because it makes us feel better that we're not hurting like they're hurting, so we can hurt with them. Associate with people of low degree, not just with the high and the mighty. Sometimes we have certain people we just want to run with. They're cliques that form. And instead of reaching out to people that are hurting, because we live in a world of hurt. I like the way the New Living Translation translates that verse, verse 16. It says, don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. It's a good way of putting it. And then respond in a godly way, verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Repay no one evil for evil. In a sense, the big idea in this passage is just simply bless those who wrong you. I mean, that's probably saying it as simple as I can. It's just put a blessing. And the Greek word there, eulogia, is the word from which we get our word eulogy. You know, we eulogize people at funerals. We say good things about them. We don't talk about all the negatives of people at funerals. No, we eulogize them. We bless them. I love the story. You've heard it about the two brothers that just terrorized their community. And they were known for taking advantage of people and they were just plain bad guys. Nobody in the community liked them. They never went to church. But one day, one of the brothers got sick and he ended up dying. And the other brother, because they'd accumulated a lot of wealth, he came to the pastor of the local church and he said, Pastor, I want you to do my brother's eulogy. Now he said, I want you to say something nice about my brother. I want you to say that my brother was a saint. That's all I'm asking you. I'll give you $1,000 if you say my brother was a saint. So the pastor thought about it a moment. He said, I think I can do that. So the day of the funeral came, and he's giving the eulogy, and he's talking about all the terrible things this man had done and how he terrorized the community and taken advantage of people and accumulated wealth through stripping others of their resources and had all of these things to say. And then he gets to the end, and he says, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Well, eulogy here is to pronounce a blessing. Pronounce a blessing. Speak well of them. Now, this is a tough thing to do. I've been there. I haven't responded well. I want to defend myself. I want to vindicate myself. I venture to say you want to respond the same way. Why? Because that's the natural way to respond to people who hurt us. This passage you can put right along parallel with the Matthew chapter 5 passage where Jesus is giving this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon of all time. And he said in verse 43, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, and do not speak evil of those who despitefully treat you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because he says, the Father sends rain both on the just and on the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on both the righteous as well as the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? We treat people well when they treat us well. There's nothing supernatural about that. That's the natural response of man. But when people wrong us, I mean deeply hurt us, and we do not seek revenge, but rather we respond in a gentle way, even speaking well of them as the opportunity comes, that's supernatural, folks. That's a supernatural response that really does bring glory to Christ. The key word here is really reward. He says, what reward do you have? Matthew 5. There is a reward, and I think we want to keep that in front of us. I try in my own life, if someone has wronged me, and I feel they have, I've got to keep in mind, revengeance belongs to the Lord, but reward also belongs to Him. And it may not come in this life. It may come in the next life. But I believe oftentimes it does come in this life. There are two great examples of how this can be done. And you immediately think of these same examples as I did when I was working on this. First, Jesus set the example on the cross. Those seven last sayings of Jesus. And of course, the one that I'm referring to particularly this morning is, Father, after everything they've done, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we could keep that in mind, that when people hurt us, they don't always understand what they are doing. And sometimes they don't even understand that it's hurtful. Yesterday morning as I was reading in my Bible, I was reading through Mark 14 through 16. In my New Testament reading, and there was a verse that just jumped out at me, verse 56 of Mark 14. And I want you to really think about this for a moment. Here's Jesus in the midst of his trial. And it says, for many bore false witness against him. Many. It wasn't just one or two. It was many who bore false witness against him. I mean, you can hear it. He said he's going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they called him a blasphemer. And I mean, they had every name under the book, in the book. The enemy was throwing all of the arsenal he could at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think it's not going to happen with us? And the more you get in the front lines of battle, the more you're going to see the mortar fire and the shelling and the rocket launchers and everything that the enemy... You get involved in ministry and you're going to have it. It's a hot seat. And sometimes because of that, we just sort of step back. Somebody says something bad about us, and man, we just step back, we withdraw from ministry, and we waste a life. It's not what God intended. You know, gossip is a terrible thing. Slander is so destructive. It ought not to be part of the church. We can expect the world to slander us, but we should not be slandering one another. Gossiping. Speaking evil of someone, passing rumors around that oftentimes have no basis. And I would just caution every one of us on this. You know, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a heart that is always devising wicked imaginations, and he who sows discord among his brethren. We ought to make a covenant with one another. We're simply not going to pass on rumors. I've heard things passed around about me that sometimes get back to me, sometimes they don't, and sometimes it's maybe something that happened 2 or 3 years ago. And God has already sort of vindicated that. He's already put that to rest. Now, having said that, because Jesus suffered slander, we will too. And you can sort of coil back and you can just say, well, I'm just not going to be involved in ministry anymore. I'm going to stay on the edge. Maybe I'll even visit other churches. Anybody there? You know, we get our feelings hurt. That's the wrong way to respond when it comes. We live in a world of hurt. Stephen is the second great example in the New Testament. Stephen, of course, here he is being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And right while the stones are coming at him and he's on his knees and he's looking up into the heavens, he's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Again, they don't know what they're doing. He was being stoned to death for proclaiming the truth, what God had told him to say. And he became the first martyr of the Christian church. Look at verse 17. Verse 15 reminds us that we live in a world of hurt. People are hurting. We need to identify with them. We should never let pride get in our way. Verse 16, That is the issue, pride. I have an opportunity coming up in a few weeks to speak to the surgeons. And I simply share this with you because I'd love to have you pray with me. I've never done anything like this before, but the surgeons of Texas are coming together. And they've asked me to do a 45-minute session on ethics, which is required for every surgeon for their continuing certification to have to take a course in ethics once a year. And so I've decided I'm going to speak on the twin problems of evil and pride, because there is a connection. One of the surgeons in the church said, there's nobody that needs to hear about pride any more than a group of surgeons. And I just share that with you so you will pray that God will help me, because I've never done anything quite like that before. And pride is a sinister kind of thing. It keeps us from empathizing with other people. Jesus became a servant, and he worked with the people who were the down and outers, the oppressed. And I think as God moves us more and more into the inner city and people that are hurting, not to neglect our neighborhoods, no. But by the same token, to have this association with those who are far less fortunate than we are, in giving financially and going and being involved in the hurts of their lives. I mean, that's what our vision is about, folks, that we become an equipping center for the multiplying of disciples and healthy churches throughout San Antonio and throughout the world. But we've got to have our vision open to right here in San Antonio and be able to relate to people that are not in the same place in society that we are. Now, you're still going to have that person coming after you, verse 17, when you do everything in your power to see that there's no conflict, because some people just plain like conflict. Have you noticed that? Do you know somebody? They just like conflict. They enjoy conflict. You and I may not, but they enjoy conflict. And they'll just seek to keep it going. And that's why he says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, because it doesn't always depend on you, live peaceably with all men. There's so many things that I'd like to share that I can't share here from this pulpit because of things that have happened over the years. But I'll share this much with you. There's one couple that used to be one of our closest friends. And because he had a conflict with someone who's now on the mission field, And I don't want to say too much about this other than the fact that because we as a church chose to support this family on the mission field, they have withdrawn fellowship from Connie and me. And they were supposedly two close friends. And there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of bitterness on their part. And I can tell you it's not been kind to them. And I say that because of some things I want to share here in a few moments about what anger and bitterness and malice will do to us. Doesn't hurt our enemies any. Doesn't hurt those who are alienated from us any, but it hurts us. Now verses 19 through 21 remind us, leave the vengeance to God. He can do a much better job than we can do. You know, sort of like the old greyhound, leave the driving to us. Leave the vengeance to God. He has a way of meting out just the right amount of vengeance, and God will vindicate you, if not in this life, in the next life. But he's encouraging us to leave it to him. Joseph was a great example in the book of Genesis. Mistreated by his brothers, sold down into Egypt. I mean, he's a type of Jesus, and how Jesus was sold as a servant, as a slave, and he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and he ended up on a cross, and yet God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow to him. Joseph was just like that. He was given a name, a great name in Egypt. He was elevated to second in command, and he had all of his brothers bowing at his feet when it's over. Now, you know the story of Joseph, so I don't give you the details on that, but God finally vindicated Joseph. And when there came the moment for their father, Jacob, to die, you remember the brothers get together and they think, oh, now he's going to get even. He's going to seek vengeance because we so wronged him. And he made that classy statement in Genesis 50 and verses 19 and 20 where he says, do not be afraid. For am I going to be in the place of God? Am I going to take God's place here and seek vengeance? I mean, that's a wonderful statement. Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That conflict, that confrontation, that difficult person that will not go away in your life, I believe God has put there for a purpose. For a reason in your life, for a reason in their life. And if you try to take vengeance upon yourself, I believe you get in the way of God. God says, okay, I'm not going to make this right as long as you're going to seek vengeance and you think you have a better idea, then you go ahead and let's see where your better idea takes you. But if you're willing to step back and let me do the work of vengeance and just simply give the problem to me, you're going to see how quickly maybe that can come to an end. I can tell you there's been a couple of situations the last 2 or 3 years that I felt like God has vindicated me in things that were said. And that's encouraging. Remember how David refused to kill Saul on 2 occasions when it seemed that God had delivered Saul into David's hands. David's response was that he wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. He had every right from a human perspective to seek vengeance. Saul was trying to kill him. But David wouldn't do it. He just simply would not take matters into his own hands. And those moments when David could have taken Saul out were moments that I believe were set up by God as a test. David, are you willing to trust me for vengeance? Or are you going to take it into your own hands? And David passed the test. See that situation that you're in, that ongoing conflict, that disharmony, that rupture in your relationship, as something that God has set up for a test. Will you trust me or will you not? Now, verse 20 and 21, take it one step further. The New Living Translation reads, "Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good." Let's go back for a moment and review these four negatives. Verse 14, do not curse, bless instead. Do not repay, act honorably instead. Verse 17, do not revenge, trust God instead. Verse 19. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good instead. I have a younger brother. I've mentioned him sometimes in the past, but something that happened in his life this last year that just deeply touched me, that illustrates this passage. My brother's 3 years younger than me, and he's not had it easy in life either, and he's got a lot